But at this point, I want to welcome Miss Crystal McLaughlin, who's here tonight to testify of what the Lord has done for her soul. And it's my first time to meet Crystal, and that's been a pleasure already. And I trust the Lord will bless her as she comes to testify now, and may the Lord give her great grace as she speaks of her Saviour.
Good evening. It's great to be here with you this evening. You'll probably understand my accent because I'm from Kilkeel and we speak a wee bit the same to people from Ballymena. So it's great to be here and just to share with you of what God has done in my life. But before I want to do that, I just want to read one of my favourite verses. It's found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we find the Lord Jesus reading from old scriptures, and it says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And, you know, hopefully tonight you'll be able to see how those verses apply to my life and how God doesn't change and how he came and moved in my life. But as you know, my name's Crystal. I come from Kilkeel. I was born into a Roman Catholic family. I have six brothers and I'm the only girl. So my childhood was a bit like mayhem when we were growing up. And, you know, I can remember our home. My mum and dad met. My dad was a fisherman. He came from Malinhead in Donegal. And he moved down to Kilkeel. And, you know, my mum and him got married and decided to bring the family up there in Kilkeel. And, you know, I can remember being in our family home. It was a bit mad at times because there were six boys and just me. And, you know, I can remember being in our home. It was always a very busy home. My father was never a major part of our lives. And, you know, Dad was always out fishing because we weren't a wealthy family. And he was always out bringing income into our lives. You know, when Mama was at home, she had a big job on her hands looking after us all. And, you know, growing up with six boys, I didn't grow up as a girly girl, as I'm sure you can imagine. I grew up learning how to use my fists a lot to defend myself against the six boys in our home. I had to do that a lot. But, you know, we grew up in a home, and it was a very busy home. It was a home where there was always things going on. And, you know, I have two younger brothers. I used to always have to shelter them against the other four older boys. But, you know, an opportunity came for my mum to get her head sharp for an hour or two. And maybe that's why you've come here tonight, to get away from things at home. But, you know, my mum took an opportunity to get all of the children just off her plate for a while. And, you know, that opportunity was this white minibus coming up our drive in Kilkeel. And, you know, it stopped outside our family home every Wednesday evening. And, you know, I can always remember my mum getting all of us together, bunching all the children at the front door and literally throwing us out onto this minibus. And there was that many of us, we filled it, so they had to go and empty the bus again. But, you know, we went to that children's meeting, and, you know, that was something of God, because that children's meeting didn't take us anything to do with the Catholic Church. It took us to a place where the Word of God was taught. And, you know, I started going when I was 4 years old. You know, I went out onto this minibus every Wednesday evening just because my mum wanted a break. But, you know, God started working in my life. And, you know, God used that opportunity to plant the seed of his word in this life. And, you know, it's amazing looking back how God's hand, and hopefully you'll be able to see that tonight, how his hand has been on this life, not because of Crystal, but because of God and how he works. And, you know, we went along to that children's meeting. I was 4 years old. I used to always fall asleep, so I listened really well. I watched your service last Sunday morning with the children singing at the front at home, and it was a really good opportunity to see the children taking part. You know, I used to go to the children's meeting and fall asleep, but two of the songs I learned as a child have never left my mind. One of them was, "I want to live my life for Jesus, my Saviour and my King." It went to the tune of Match of the Day, so I loved it. And, you know, the song 1, 2, 3, "Jesus Loves Me." And, you know, if children learn that song, there's so much truth in it. 1, 2, 3, "Jesus Loves Me." And, you know, God used those songs to plant a seed in this life. And we went along to that children's meeting week by week, and really good opportunity that God used in our lives, a faithful opportunity, people that were faithful to us, to our family. And, you know, we went along. And the older boys, they weren't that great, but I was the angel out of them all. But you know, I can remember coming into 2001 and our family came into hard times, and I'm sure in here tonight there's not one person that hasn't come through a hard time in their life. If I passed out a bit of paper, you could probably fill both sides of it, because in life we come through hard times, things we don't understand, things we'll never understand. You know, I can remember at the start of 2001, in January, February time, our family home started to change a little bit. You know, when my dad came home from the fishing, because I was the only girl, I used to want to be the one that got spoiled all of the time. And you know, this kind of started to change, because when Dad came home from fishing, there was more arguments in our home. You know, there was always fighting going on. It wasn't a very nice place for to be as a part of a family. And you know, I can remember that having an impact on my life and on the boys' lives as well. And you know, because of that, what was going on in our family home, my mum and dad had to separate. And you know, that caused Dad to leave our home. Mum took me and the two younger me and the boys out to Cranfield, where you probably go to in the summertime to get the sun in Kilkeel. You know, we moved out there to live as a family. But you know, that was so difficult for me, because I was the only girl in our home. I always got spoiled. Dad used to come home and give me the Withers Original or the Fisherman's Friends. All of those wee things I can remember. And you know, all of that had stopped because of this change in our family's life. You know, even though that was a hard thing to cope with, and missing that father figure in our lives, there was another time that was going to come. And you know, tonight I was thinking, it's something I'll never understand. Around this Christmas time, we think of different things. You know, it's a time I will never understand. You know, that was Sunday, the 3rd of June, 2001. And you know, I can remember being in our house with Mum. And Mum says to me, "Crystal, don't you go out through the front door." And I was only a six-year-old, so I didn't really do what I was told, as most six-year-olds don't. You know, I went outside our house door, because in the front of our home we had a big football field that I could go out and play with the boys and get in their way of playing professionally. And you know, I went out to play with them, and within a short space of time, I realised that there was something wrong. And you know, my dad had come home from the fishing that same evening, and he made a decision to come out to our family home. And you know, the social services didn't allow him to have contact with us unless it was supervised, so he really wasn't meant to be there. But he decided to come out to our family home that evening. And you know, he came into the house and he went up the stairs and he found Mum, Beth and the two younger boys. And you know, Dad made a decision to lift the two boys and take them down the stairs. You know, he took them down the stairs and put them outside. And you know, then he came in and he made a decision that has completely changed this life. And that decision was to come in and to start a house fire that took his life and my mum's life as well. And you know, from that day, our family's life has never, ever been the same, as I'm sure you can imagine. And you know, I can remember that evening realising that there was something wrong, and yet being so young and not being able to do anything about it. And you know, that had a major impact on all of our lives. And you know, from that day, we've never been together. I think we've been together once in 13 years as a family unit. We've never all been together since. And you know, because of the circumstances, me and the two younger boys had to move to Donegal. We have the same father. The older boys have a different dad, so he's still alive today. And you know, we moved to Donegal and we moved up there to live with family. But circumstances, I became too hard to handle. You'll not imagine that, but they had to send us back to Kilkeel again. And you know, we moved back down to Kilkeel, and my mum's brother opened up his home. And you know, we moved into this family home. We moved in. My uncle was married, and he was married to a woman that had children that weren't his. Very complicated family. And you know, we moved into this home, and we really didn't know what was going on. And you know, I was just so glad when we lived in Donegal. The two boys were in a different house than me, and I'm sure there's some farmers here tonight, but my family described me as a mother hen. They still describe me as that today, that I like to shelter the two younger ones and look after them. And you know, I was so glad to have them back in my life again, to be able to look after them. And you know, time passed again in that family home, that the circumstance changed. And you know, my uncle's marriage, because of my behaviour and the added pressure of three other children in that home, you know, my uncle had to make a decision, and his marriage actually ended. And you know, that wife and her family left that home, which left my uncle looking after the three of us. So tonight, men, I know yous can look after children. I know women like to give off sometimes, but I know men can look after children, because my uncle did such a good job of it when we were so young. You know, in that family home, I was coming to the age where I started messing around, and I really just started accepting what had happened in my past. I was coming to the age of understanding of what actually had went on in my family. And, you know, I started going and coming to the end of primary school, and in primary school I was hard to handle. And, you know, coming to that summer just before going into secondary school, and, you know, my uncle had to make a decision in our family home, and it really did impact my life, and it impacted the two boys as well. You know, I can never forget the day that he made the decision and this car pulled up at our drive. You know, this woman came into our home and she took the two younger boys away. You know, from that day, the two younger boys were put into foster care. And, you know, I was so glad to be able to stay with my family. You know, God had his hand in my life and given me that stability with my family, because the youngest boy, he'll be 18 soon, and he's lived in so many different homes right across this land, not knowing where he can call home, not knowing where he can say are his family. He sent me a message on Boxing Day asking me to come and pick him up because he needed his family around him. And, you know, he is just so lost with not being able to have that stability around his life. You know, God gave me that, and my uncle, he looked after me well. I had a lot of responsibility in the home, but that did me well for growing up, so it did, and preparing me for the future. I started into St. Clement's College in Kilkeel, and I went into first year, and I'm sure most of the young people remember their first day in school. You'll never forget it. And I can remember walking in through the doors of that school, and I really didn't know who Crystal McLaughlin was. And, you know, you might find that hard to understand, but I really didn't know. Yes, I knew my name. I didn't know where my identity really lay. I didn't know why we had to come through what we came through, and I really struggled with it in my teenage years. And I came into the school that day, and I looked around to see, where am I going to fit in? Because that's what we ask ourselves all the time, where do we fit in? You know, I looked around to see where I'd fit in, and I seen this group of girls standing. And, you know, I went over to the group of girls, and I got to know them, they got to know me, and we soon became a clique, or a clique. I don't know how you talk about in Ballymena, but it's a clique in Kilkeel. It might be the same up here, I'm not sure. But, you know, we became a clique in Kilkeel, in that school. You know, every teacher's classroom that I went into, my ambition wasn't to sit down and to get all my homeworks right or to get 5A stars for my GCSE. My ambition was to come into school and to see how quick I get thrown out through the classroom door. And, you know, very soon in that school, the teachers got to know me by name. The principal got to know me very well. You know, my home economics teacher wrote on a bit of paper saying that Crystal McLaughlin makes me feel victimized in my own classroom. And, you know, I was only in first year. And, you know, I can look back now and ask, well, why did I behave like that? And I'm sure tonight when you come in through the door, somebody asked you, well, how are you? And, you know, I'm sure most of us, probably 99% says that we're doing fine. And, you know, that's exactly what I used to tell everybody all the time. Everyone used to say, Crystal, how are you? My family were always worried about me. But, you know, I used to always say that I was doing fine. But, you know, everything that was underneath, all the heartache, all the broken pieces, all the pain and the anger of the past was all coming out in my behaviour, and it wasn't too hard to tell that there was something that wasn't right. And, you know, tonight maybe you're here and you're covering up everything in your life thinking that we need to smile because we're in church. But, you know, I soon come to know that there was one person alone that knew absolutely everything about me, every heartache, everything in this life, he knew all about it. And, you know, I was in school and I grew up and I wasn't that great, but I don't want to dwell on that too much. But, you know, I was walking up Kilkeel, and Kilkeel's a small town and everyone knows everybody. And I was walking up the street and this man came walking towards me. And he came up and he asked me, how are you? And being Crystal, I said, I'm doing fine. And he says, well, I want to ask you to come to our children's meeting that we have on a Wednesday evening. And I looked at him and thought, why does he want me to go to this children's meeting? And then in the back of my mind, I thought, right, this is a great opportunity to get the girls together, to go down to this children's meeting and see what real damage we could do. And, you know, that's exactly what we did the next Wednesday evening. We jumped onto the minibus, we went down to the children's meeting, and we filled the back row. And, you know, every chance that we got in that children's meeting, we caused a lot of trouble. There was over 30 Roman Catholic children there to hear the word of God, and all I wanted to do was to cause trouble in that meeting. And you know, every Wednesday evening we went faithfully, not to listen to the word of God, but to cause trouble. But you know, one Wednesday evening I'll never forget, and never get to forget really. I come into the children's meeting, and the man at the front that takes a meeting is called Dennis Barnes. Him and his wife Hazel run the children's meeting. And you know, Dennis was at the front teaching the children about David. And we came in the back row and we sat down to cause trouble. And you know, Dennis's wife came walking down, just down the aisle towards me. And you know, she gave me that look, and you knew when you got that look that you're in big trouble. And you know, my brothers taught me how to stand up for myself, unfortunately. And you know, in that children's meeting, I used language to her that I definitely wouldn't use today. And I spoke to her so horribly. And you know, that evening, Dennis came over to me. My friend threw a chair at him when he was speaking as well. I hope they don't do that up in Ballymena for the children's meeting. But you know, Dennis came to me at the end of that meeting and he said that he wanted to talk to me. And he took me to the side and he says, "Crystal, the girls can't come back here next week." And then he looked at me and he says, "But Crystal, I want you to come back here next week on your own." I know that night was the first time in my life that I had seen true love shown to me. That man knew exactly how I spoke to his wife, the language I used just about 10 minutes before. And yet he decided to show me that love and that grace. And you know, from him doing that, I realized that there was something different about these people. There was something different about them. And you know, coming from a childhood where I didn't get that much love or that showing, I didn't want to let this go. I wanted to see what was different about these people. And you know, every Wednesday evening, I had a very tough decision to make to leave the group of friends. You know, every Wednesday evening, I came on the minibus, and I came and I sat in the front row of the children's meeting. You know, I had no friends with me. I just sat there because I knew there was something different about these people. And, you know, God really gave me a hunger to get to know him more. You know, I started to learn about David. Psalm 23 was the first bit of scripture I was ever able to recite. You know, and we started to learn John 3 and 16. And that's a verse that really blows my mind today. You know, "For God so loved this world, for God so loved me, that he gave his only son." And, you know, that we can come to him. You know, as we sat and we thought about, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," you know, I started to think about the love of God. And Dennis was telling the children that there's a God in heaven that sent his only son to this world, a God in heaven that chose his one son to come into this world to die for the sin of mankind. You know, I soon thought in that children's meeting, how is there a God in heaven? How is there a God in heaven that loves me? How is there a God in heaven that has an interest in my life? You know, I started to think about the love of, or the lack of love that my own dad showed to our family. And, you know, I soon found that the love of God is so much higher. It's so much purer than any man. And, you know, the love of God will never, ever let us down. But we have to do something about it. And that is to accept and thank him for that love and that sacrifice that he made. And, you know, at that point in my life, I wasn't willing to do that. And I went home from that children's meeting knowing that I had to ask God into my life, but I didn't do anything about it. I started to attend Morning Gospel Fellowship, and I started to attend there every Sunday morning, again coming with a hunger to get to know this God more. And you know, I came into the meeting and I sat down, and I can remember on the 20th of January 2008, I came into the gospel meeting and I sat in the front row. And, you know, the first song was "Heartaches, Broken Pieces, Ruined Lives is Why Jesus Died." And you know, for most of my life, I had myself convinced that nobody understood Crystal. And, you know, that chorus of that song described everything that was going on in my life. Heartaches, broken pieces, a life that was absolutely ruined. But yet that is why Jesus Christ died. And you know, I came to that meeting and that song really spoke into my life. A man got up to share his testimony. He shared of how he got saved. And he shared that if he died without Christ, if he died without Christ in his life, then he would have went to a lost eternity called hell. And, you know, that was the first time I heard that word in the pulpit, because I was taught about this place in between, that if you were good enough in life, you'll get there. And, you know, this man was telling me that if I died without Christ in my life, then I would be away from God in hell. You know, I went home that evening and I sat down and I started asking God, because I was confused. I started asking God, "If what this man was saying tonight is real, I want you to show me." You know, the Lord brought back to my mind that evening, the 3rd of June 2001. Me and the boys been out in the football field. And I can remember in that evening, as clear as day, remembering that there was something wrong. You know, we went over to the front of our house, and you know, I believe God brought that back to my memory to show me that if I did not put my life in His hands, then I would spend eternity the way my mum and dad lost their life. And you know, that's a very personal thing for me. But you know, this is what the Bible teaches, and you know, it's a reality for thousands of people right across our land that don't accept Christ. You know, that evening, I asked God to come into this life. I asked Him to forgive me. I asked Him to save me. You know, I asked God to put this broken life back together and that I would only go after the things of God because I knew the things of the world didn't satisfy. I knew they only brought pain. And, you know, from that day, God has been changing my life. And, you know, tonight I don't stand with a halo around my head or anything like that because God is still working at me, just like He is with all of us. And, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And you know, for years in my life, I thought I could cover everything up from God. But you know, now to come and find that there's one person in heaven, one person that knows absolutely everything that I went through, knows everything about me. And you know, He is the one that takes our lives and puts it back together. And I want to share very quickly of some things how God came in and God changed this life. If you come to any of the work that I'm involved in now, you don't find me at the back throwing chairs or anything like that. You now find me standing at the front taking the cheek from the children. And you know, God really has given me a heart for young people and children right across this land, you know, from all different backgrounds, just to be able to bring them the Word of God. And you know, tonight, if you're a children's worker, I really do want to encourage you in everything that you do. Because, you know, we can work with children that might be four and think, well, you know, they'll not understand anything. But going right back to where I started, my mum sent me out to that children's meeting when I was 4 years old. And, you know, God planted the seed of His Word in my life at that stage. You know, never give up on the young people that you work with, because you never know what God, the God that created this world, what He is doing behind that child's life. You know, the same with youth. I know youth can be hard to handle. I really don't know how the youth leaders stuck up with me. But, you know, if Dennis had said to me that evening, "Crystal, I don't want you to come back either," I have no idea where I would be this evening. So hard as it might be, I want to encourage you to persevere because God is in control and God is always working in people's lives. Another thing that God has changed in my life, and my teachers were absolutely thankful that God did change this in my life, and that was my attitude to my education. And, you know, I used to go into school wanting to get thrown out of the classroom, but, you know, God really started to change that. And, you know, I had to change my friendship group, and that was very difficult. And, you know, I can remember going into school and God changing my life, and, you know, my teachers were able to see it. And I can remember going into fourth year, the last day. We only went up to GCSE level, and I can remember going in fourth year, and the vice principal came walking to me down the corridor, and he says, "Crystal, I want to talk to you," and he brought me into his office. I had no idea what I'd done wrong. I knew I hadn't stepped out of line for so many years. And, you know, he took me and he sat me down, and he says, "Crystal, the teachers in this school have seen such a change in your life over the last few years. You know, they want you to be head girl in the school next year." You know, when I tell people that, they think my nose is way up here. It's definitely not the case at all. But, you know, in that school, being head girl meant that you got to skip the dinner line, so it was great on Christmas Day dinner, because I got to go there first and didn't miss out on anything. But, you know, I tell you that because, you know, young people and going to university, wherever we might be in life, you know, I never had to sit down and tell my teachers about Christ. They just seen it in my being. They seen how He changed my life. And, you know, just to encourage you to be who you are in this building every day of the week, not just to be a Sunday Christian coming into church, but, you know, to live it right through in our lives so other people in this world will see that Christ is real and that He'll see the reality of His risen life in His people. And, you know, it really does speak to people because my teachers in that school, they were tired looking at me and then they give me, "Hey, girl, I don't understand it. And I never will," but you know, God was even in control of that. And that evening that I left that school, I really did enter one of the hardest summers as a Christian, and you know, you might find that hard to understand, but you know, I left that school that evening and I really did go into a battle. I was coming into fifth year, and you know, I started asking God a lot of questions. And, you know, I'd thought about them before, but I'd never asked God them. And that was, why did it have to be my family? Why did my dad have to put us through what he put us through? Why has our family never ever been the same from that happened? You know, so many other people in my school were talking about what they were doing with their brothers and sisters. I had six brothers, but I was never able to talk about anything that we did. And, you know, I was really struggling with this over that summer. In my family home, my uncle, I had a lot of responsibility in the home with cleaning and all of those different things. You know, he was in another relationship, engaged to another woman, and she lived in our family home. And, you know, I can remember just battling away, asking God all these questions. And I can remember being in church in August 2010. It was the last Sunday. And I can remember going into church. We had our morning meeting. And, you know, the people there really did treat me as one of their own. They're such loving people. And, you know, I can remember after the morning meeting, we had a fellowship lunch together. You know, as we were having lunch together, I looked around and I thought, why can I not be like these people? Why can I not be like these people here? We came to the evening service and we came and there was a man there speaking. And, you know, after he spoke, we sang around the piano for a while. You know, as the young people were standing singing around the piano, you know, I was really battling with God. I really wasn't satisfied with where I was. At home, I wasn't happy at all with things, the way things were. But, you know, I stood at the piano that evening. And, you know, Dennis, the man that was in the children's meeting, he was there. And he prayed for every single young person individually around that piano. You know, when he came to pray for me, I knew that God was going to answer prayer. And, you know, I can remember going home that evening. Dennis and Hazel dropped me off at my home. And I went into our family home, and it was in complete darkness. I walked in through the back door of our home. And, you know, the kitchen was in darkness. I heard noise coming from upstairs. And my uncle's fiancé was getting ready to go out partying. And my uncle was in bed. You know, coming from a place full of love, a place where you know that you're really cared for and really loved, and into a place that was in complete darkness. You know, I went out to our back door that evening, and I stood at our back door in tears. You know, if you get to know me, that's not like me at all. But, you know, God had brought me to a point where I just wasn't happy in myself, and I really didn't care what happened that evening. I knew I just didn't want to be at home. And I sent Dennis a message to see if he could come and pick me up, and he took me out to his family home. And they live out in Dunavilla, and they have a B&B, so it was great. I went in and I got spoiled. But I can remember sitting at the supper table going in, and his wife Hazel was there. That's the woman I was cheeky to earlier in the children's meeting. And I sat at that supper table, and I was in tears, just wasn't satisfied with where I was. Home life was so difficult, you know, just being a Christian in that situation. And, you know, Hazel asked me a question that evening that I'll never forget. And that was, Crystal, what is it you really want in life? What is it you're really going after? And, you know, that's something I had to think about. What is it I'm really going after? And, you know, all I wanted to be was right where God wanted me to be. And, you know, that evening they let me stay in their home. And they gave me a bed, which was fantastic. But, you know, the next morning I woke up and I had to do something that I really didn't want to do. You know, the social worker came to the home to speak to me, and I really didn't like social workers. I had a bitterness in my life about them because I seen them to take our family away from us when we were younger. You know, I sat in that front living room telling the social worker how I felt and how everything was. You know, we really didn't know if I was going into foster care, what I was going into supported living. They had no idea. You know, I really didn't mind anyway what happened. But, you know, Dennis and Hazel came into the room that evening. And they came in and they sat down and they says, if it's okay with Crystal, we would love her to come here and to be a part of this family. And, you know, from that day, my life has never been the same. And, you know, that was about 4 years ago in August 2010. And, you know, those people have been such a blessing in my life. You know, they were the ones that my mum sent me out when I was 4 years old onto the minibus. You know, Dennis and Hazel was the ones in the children's meeting that I was cheeky to. Dennis was the one that I stopped to talk to up Newry Street and asked me to the children's meeting. And, you know, now God has them in my life as a mother and father figure. And, you know, to have a mother now that I can go to, and having a mother in my life that understands us, because, you know, men don't always understand women. But, you know, to have a father or a mother that I can go to, that I can go shopping with, having a mother that I can go and ask advice of, you know, all those things that we take for granted, and yet God gives that back to me. You know, having a father that's completely different, having a father that you can go to and you can smile at when the petrol light comes on in the car, and that works sometimes. But, you know, having a father that is there to provide for his family, having a father that is there to lead his family on spiritually, and, you know, having a father that is just there to do everything that a father does. And, you know, I had never known that in my life from I was 4 years old. And, you know, God has now given me back what I had lost. I think of the life of Job. Job started off having a good life. He had everything. God allowed it to be taken away. You know, at the end of the book of Job, we don't find him grieving in any way at all. But, you know, we find him rejoicing because God has given back to him far more than what he had at the start. And, you know, that's exactly what God has done in this life. You know, you might come tonight and think, you know, that's a really awful thing. I haven't come for you to think that at all. That's not what God wants you to think. In Romans 8 and verse 15, if I can find it here to read with you, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of self-birth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, that is a really, we're standing on the promises of God. That's a good promise to stand on, because that's all where our identity lies. You know, standing on the promises of God, being a child of God. That's why I've come tonight, to tell you what God can do in a life. It's nothing to do with Crystal McLaughlin, nothing at all, but all to do with God, because he is the one that comes, that changes the life, and, you know, that molds us and makes us into the vessel that he wants us to be. You know, one last thing I'm going to share very, very quickly with you, just to update you where I am today. And, you know, when I say that God comes in and makes all things new, he exactly does that, because I'm halfway through my social work degree in Belfast, so he has me down there studying something that I really didn't like, the people that worked in my life as social workers. But, you know, now God has me in that degree studying to be those people to someone else, but to be a good social worker to them. And, you know, God really has given me a heart to work with people right across this land, because we can come into church and we can smile, but all of us have our own problems in our own lives. And, you know, God is the only one that's able to come in and to do that change and to put all of those things back together. You know, I'm going to share my favourite verse, and I know Mr. Laverty didn't know what this verse meant when I turned to it when I was down in Mount Marion. But, you know, in Psalm 27 and verse 10, this is my favourite verse. It says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." No matter where you've come from in life, no matter where you'll be, God is the one that will always be there. People will come in and out of our lives, but, you know, I have found that God is the heavenly Father that sticketh closer than a brother. He's that friend, that Father that is there when no one else is there, that Father that doesn't slumber or sleep. You know, that Father that has a heart for his children. You know, that's why I've come tonight, not to tell you the story of someone from Kilkeel, but to tell you of the story of a God that can come and move in your life. But, you know, just like I had to do, we have a responsibility of letting God come in, and that's by accepting him as Lord and Savior. So tonight, I hope that you'll not just sit and look at the story, but you'll look at the one who was in control of the story. Right from I was 4 years old, hopefully you've seen God's hand in my life. But, you know, that's why I've come tonight, to tell you that nothing is too difficult for him. You know, no life in this building tonight, or whoever's watching online, no life is too messy for our God to come and to put back together. Amen.
Lord, we thank thee tonight for what we have heard. We rejoice in the grace of God that singled out this dear young girl when she was so young, and led and directed and eventually brought her to the Saviour. And we give thee thanks for what we have heard, and we commend her to thee in this word of testimony, praying that thou wilt have used it already to touch hearts in this place, and even those in the webcast audience, and to bring souls unto Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Again, I want to welcome you, but before I do that, I want to thank Crystal very much indeed for coming along this evening, testifying. Mr. Laverty had met her at Mount Marion Church some weeks ago at a youth rally there where he was preaching and told me about this young lady, and when I contacted her, it was to find that she had this Sunday night free and was able to come. So we're thankful that Crystal has been along here tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless her, lead her on, and continue to use her in a very real way in days that lie ahead.
Psalm 66. While you're turning to that, can I thank Mr. Greer for his gracious words of welcome, and also thank our dear sister Crystal. We thank God for the testimony that we've heard, and we trust that the Lord will bless our sister and keep his hand upon her as clearly he has, and look after her. Psalm number 66, reading together, please, from verse number 8. Psalm 66, reading from verse number 8. Let's hear the word of God together. O bless our God, ye people. Make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, my mouth have spoken, when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. It is that 16th verse that I want to leave with you tonight. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, and in these moments, in these final closing moments of this meeting, let's every believer now just pray together, seek the face of the Lord, lift our hearts to heaven. Let's pray for the help that we need. Pray for the continued help of the Holy Ghost already given in the meeting. And let's pray now for that power that's needed. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy and peerless name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his redeeming blood, we come again to the throne of grace and of mercy. We thank thee for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh. We thank thee, O Father in heaven, that we can bow down before thy throne. We thank thee, Lord, for what has already taken place in this meeting. We thank you for the day that you saved Crystal McLaughlin, brought her into the family and fold of God. Thank thee for the testimony she's given here tonight. And we pray, O God, for her and for her brothers. We pray, O God, that you'll save them every one by your grace, and you'll gather them all into that everlasting kingdom. But, O God, we cry to thee now for these final moments as we come to look at the word of God and what you'd say to us for even from this text of Scripture. And, O God, my Father, I confess before thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine anointing, that holy baptism, that anointing that God does give to those that ask him. God, give the Spirit of God with wisdom. May the mind of God be known now in these moments, and hear prayer for the remainder part of this meeting, and do your work in many a heart, and extend that everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, the psalmist said, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Tonight, in this meeting, you've heard a young woman stand before you and declare unto you exactly what this verse says. You've heard her declare what God has done for her soul. Like me, I'm sure you've marveled at the grace of God in her life. You've seen afresh God, the Father of the fatherless. And our hearts have been thrilled and touched as we've heard of what God has done for Crystal McLaughlin. However, in these final moments that remain, I want to leave before you this text, verse number 16 of Psalm 66. It's a text which concerns personal testimony, the theme of this meeting, that's what it's been given to, when the psalmist now says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." It's the psalmist speaking about how God had brought him out of a difficult period in his life. You can look through the psalm when you go home and you'll see that. And he'd brought him into a wide place. But now he wants to tell others and summons in them to gather. He says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." There is a congregation gathered. A congregation has been gathered together here to hear this word of testimony. It's just a plain, simple fact of life that the testimony thrills the heart of a child of God. Our hearts have been thrilled tonight. It thrills the saint. It lifts the soul. They see the marvel of grace. They see the outworking of the gospel in the lives of men and women and young people, and they rejoice. It's just a simple fact. The congregation of God's people will always rejoice when they hear and see what God does for a soul, when God intervenes in a life. And we have seen it tonight in a marvelous way of God's compassion, of His grace, of His mercy, of His tenderness. It's all been revealed to us tonight, and the psalmist wants to do the same. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. There was a gathered congregation to hear it, but testimony is also personal. We've heard that tonight. Because the psalmist here also says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." I want you to note that. He's speaking about what God did for his soul. It's personal. Testimony is always personal. It was Crystal's testimony. This is the psalmist's testimony. I look across this congregation. Many of you have your own testimony. Testimony is personal. The psalmist says, "I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Now, dear unsaved, in this meeting, I want you to understand that everything between you and your Creator is personal. The psalmist is drawing the line, or drawing attention here to the fact that the soul, it's personal. Your soul is your soul. Your soul needs to be saved. It's your soul that will live on forever. It's your soul that was made in the image of God. It's your soul that has been endued with all its faculties and senses of feeling. It's your soul that God gave you. It's your soul that Christ says is of more value than the whole world. It's your soul that Christ warned that you can lose. The psalmist here is telling of the great things that God did for his soul. But some in this meeting tonight, and you need to understand that it's your soul. It's your soul that you can lose. It's your soul that God gave you. It's your soul that will live forever. It's your soul that is worth more than the whole world. And remember what Jesus Christ said to the multitudes. As I gather, as I stand here before this gathering, and tell you what Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose," listen, "his own soul?" Sinner friend, in this meeting, there's nothing as personal as your soul. It's yours. God gave you it. It'll live forever. You're never going out of existence. You're alive tonight on the 28th of December 2014. And young person, older person, you are alive forevermore. You will change your abode. Your soul will go into God's eternity. And note, it's your soul. The soul is personal. In that text in Matthew 16, Christ warned, you can lose it. As he preached it, many already had lost it. Those in Noah's day had lost their soul. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah had lost their souls. Right throughout the Old Testament scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, when the tower fell, Christ said they lost their soul. Because, understand, friend, in this meeting, every one of us has a soul God gave us. It'll live on forever. But some in this meeting are in danger of losing it. What's more, you're in danger of losing it because of something else that's just so personal, your sin. It's your soul. It's your sin. It's your rebellion. It's your breaking of God's law. This book makes it abundantly clear, friend, and listen to me in these closing moments, that it's your soul, and if you lose it, it's your fault, and you've lost it because of your sin. We are just past the Christmas season. It's just days past that blessed time of year. But understand what the angel said to Joseph. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Again, it's the personal nature of this whole matter. The psalmist is testifying what God did for his soul. Our sister testified what God did for her soul. It's your soul, man, woman, and it's your sin. And if you lose it, you've lost it because of your sin. Oh, get that understanding right at this moment. This psalmist is declaring, as our sister declared, what God did for his soul. It's personal. Testimony's personal. The psalmist says, come ye, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he have done for my soul. It's personal. There's also proclamation here. Come and hear, I will declare. Note the words, come and hear. Note the words, I will declare. It's the longing in the heart of the psalmist to tell what God has done for him. That's the longing. To tell of what God has done for his soul. Just as Christ told the demoniac, go home to your friends and tell them the great things that God has done for your soul. It's the song of the soul set free. It's the song of the soul that's been set free from captivity, released, brought into the freedom of the gospel, brought into the family of God. I tell you, we have heard it tonight in a marvelous way. Of God being the father of the fatherless. Bringing one into the family of God. The psalmist testifies to the same. But it's just awful as I stand here tonight, and it is awful. Because there's some in this meeting and you're not in the family of God and God is not your father. It's awful. You have no father in heaven. You don't understand that. He's not your father. He's your creator. And never come to Christ and he'll never be your father. It's personal. There's proclamation here. He wants to declare what God has done for his soul. Oh, sinner friend, salvation's personal. God saves individuals. He forgives sin. He brings them into the family and fold of God. That's the message that believers want you to hear proclaimed. That's the message the psalmist wants. That's the message our sister left with you. You could ask our sister now, leave a thought with us. As she did say, remember Christ. Remember Christ. You know why? Because Christ makes all the difference in life. We've seen it tonight. But I tell you, he makes a far greater difference in eternity. And man, woman, in this meeting, you are heading to eternity with that soul God gave you, with that soul that lived forever, with that soul that was made in the image of God. And yet that soul that you're in danger of losing because of your sin. See the whole personal nature of this whole thing. It's your soul, God gave you it. And because of your sin, you're in danger of losing it. As I say, when Christ spoke these words in Matthew 16, multitudes had already lost their souls. It was Christ himself that stood in the Judean plain, and he spoke of Noah. And he told those people as it was in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day the flood came and took them all away. They had lost their souls. All but eight people. In Genesis chapter 7, all but eight people lost their souls in the worldwide flood. All but eight people. It's personal. There was proclamation. But there's something else. There's application here. Dear unsaved friend in this meeting, let's look at the text again. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. You see, the application is clear. Some in this meeting can declare what the Lord hath done for them. Some, like our sister Crystal, could stand up and tell the tale of their life, of the goodness of God to them in the land of the living. But the awful reality is this, that across this congregation, there are those that have nothing to declare. That's the application. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he have done for my soul. But I tell you, I look across this congregation, there's some have nothing to say. You're like that man in Matthew 22. And he went into the wedding. And he had no wedding garment. And the king asked him, how came ye in without a wedding garment? And the Bible says he's speechless. You have nothing to say. On the subject of what God hath done for your soul from you, there's a deafening silence. You can't testify of the grace of God. You can't testify of sins forgiven. You can't testify of being saved. You can't testify of a day in your life when you got under the blood and you were washed from your sins. You can't testify. You have nothing to declare. Nothing to say. As I say across this meeting, one by one could stand up and they could say, let me tell you what God did for my soul. Let me tell you of a night when God saved me. Let me tell you of a night when I got down beside my bed and I cried to God for mercy. Let me tell you of a night when I went to a meeting and I just couldn't leave it. And that night I had to talk to the preacher and got right with God. Let me tell you of a night when at work I just bowed my head at the bench and God saved me. I could go across this meeting and one by one could tell you. Let me tell you of a night when I had my last drink. It could all happen across this meeting. One by one could stand up. And in their own words, because it's their own testimony, they could say what God has done for their soul, but there's some in the meeting and there couldn't be a word. For you have nothing to say. You can't testify of God's saving grace, for it's never touched you. You can't testify of the cleansing power in the blood. Can't testify of the forgiveness of your sins because you've never been forgiven. You're in your sin. Your sin that, as we have already seen, you're in danger of losing your soul because of that sin. It's personal. The soul is personal. And man, woman, I want you to understand in these closing moments that you are in danger of losing that soul. And as I have said earlier, if you lose it, it's your fault. If you lose it, you've lost it. If you lose it, you're to blame. For the simple fact of the matter is this, you didn't come to Christ to have it saved. That's where this is all heading. The psalmist says, come and hear, I will declare, listen, what God hath done for my soul. That's exactly what our sister did tonight. She told us what God did for her soul. But sinner friend, the application is clear. You're in this meeting. We thank God you're here. You've sang the gospel hymns. You've stood up with the rest of us. And you've sang the words, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's blood. One massive difference. To some in this meeting, those words are a reality. To some in this meeting, those are words on a page. That's all they are. Because you've never experienced it. You've never been brought into that everlasting union with Christ. You've never come to Crystal McLaughlin's Savior. You've never been washed in that blood. You've never been forgiven all your sins. The psalmist said in Psalm 49, he said, God will redeem my soul. That takes us to the cross, sinner. There's where you need to get tonight. There's where the lover of my soul died. There's where the lover of my soul put away my sin by the sacrifice of himself. And sinner, tonight, there's where I take you, to the cross of our Lord. That place of peace and pardon and forgiveness and mercy and grace. I tell you, sinner friend, in this meeting, it's clear cut. You need Christ. I've said this before in preaching. There are things in the Bible that some portions, they're difficult to understand. There's much of it black and white. Let me give you a couple of black and white ones. Leave the sin or lose the soul. It's just as black and white as that, friend. Goodbye, sin. Welcome, Lord Jesus. Goodbye, old ways. God, save my soul. It's black and white. I said at the outset, I want you to understand again, everyone in this meeting tonight lives forever. Nobody has gone out of existence. We are changing our abode. Some, it'll be the celestial city. I pray to God, all, it'll be the celestial city. Because it's black and white, as our sister told us, there's no in between. If it's not heaven, it's hell. If it's not saved, it's lost. Keep it in your mind, friend. Keep it in your mind. You're alive forevermore. When that little baby's brought into the world, oh, what joy it brings to the parents. But I tell you, that soul lives forever. That soul never goes out of existence. Nobody ever ceases to exist. Nobody. Abel is alive today in glory. There's the first family. Cain is alive today in hell. There's his brother. Friend, in this meeting, The psalmist says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he have done for my soul. There's nothing like personal testimony. But some of you don't have one. You're in your sin. You're in your rebellion. I tell you, friend, we thank God you're here. We're really glad to see you. Thrills our soul to see you take your seat. Thrills our soul. See you in the church. But we're not leaving it there. We want you in Christ. We want you saved. We want to see you in heaven. I tell you, you can leave this meeting right now, tonight. In a few moments when I pronounce the benediction. And you can go home and you can gather people around you. And you can take that verse. You come to Christ tonight. You come to Christ right now. You go home, take that text, gather the mates, gather the family, and tell them, listen, let me declare to you what God did for my soul tonight. He saved me. He saved me tonight. He forgave my sins tonight. There's a lot I don't understand, but I know that. You tell them. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Let me tell you of a lady's testimony. Claudine Levitt, some few hundred years ago, she lived in Geneva. A preacher by the name of Anthony Froment was teaching a little school in the city. After his class would finish, he would open the Bible, bring a few verses of Scripture, explain them to his class, send them on their way. Some of the parents of the children began to hear what was happening. Some of them began to come and hear this young man as he would bring a short word at the end of every class. Claudine Levitt had heard about it. She was famous in Geneva. She was famous for her beauty. Known throughout the city for the beauty that she was born with. Beautiful looking woman. But she was a devout, devout Roman Catholic. The priest had warned her against going to hear this man speak. But as Claudine Levitt thought about it and thought about it more, I guess it was just curiosity that took her. But remembering what the priest said and that this man was cursed and it would do her harm, she put on her rosary beads and she washed in holy water. She felt, this will keep me safe. I'll just go and hear him. That woman made her way down through Geneva's streets to the little school. And she went in at the end of class and she took her seat. She sat down as he began to speak. Sat down with the other adults that had gathered. Sat down with the children. As he spoke, to try and protect herself, she held her beads. She mumbled the Ave Maria. She kept holding these beads. But as he spoke on, she began to let go of the beads. She began to be silent. She listened as that man spoke of Jesus Christ. And when the class was dismissed and the children had gone home, and the parents had left, there was only Claudine and the preacher. And Claudine went up to him. She said, is that really a New Testament in your hand? He said, it is. She said, is the Mass in it? He said, it's not. She says, can I have it? He says, you can. She took it. She went back to her home. She made her way up the marble staircase. She said to her servants, "Nobody disturb me until further notice, neither for meals nor for visits until further notice." 72 hours she sat in her room. Servants hadn't a clue what was going on. 72 hours later, she came out. New Testament in her hand. At the top of that staircase with her servants standing looking up at her, she declared, "God has saved me and forgiven me all my sins. I have drank of the living water." What did she do? She declared what God did for her soul. My friend, in this meeting, in these closing moments, best you just get alone with God. Do what that lady did in Geneva a few hundred years ago and just put everybody aside. And be left alone till you get the matter of your soul sorted out. Better still, in the quietness of this church, bow your head and your heart right now before God. Yes, right now. Lift your heart heavenward. Say, "God, save me. Take my sin away. Do for me what you did for Crystal McLaughlin. Do for me what you did for Claudine Leavitt. Do for me what you've done for every sinner that was ever saved from time began. Save me. Save my soul. Forgive my sins. Take me to heaven when I die." And I tell you, he'll do it right now. The book of God declares it. When you leave this house, and wherever home is for you, you gather the people around you, and you declare by God's grace the final Sunday night in 2014, "God, save my soul." That's what you need. That's what you desperately need. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. While every head is bowed, in the quietness of these final moments, and the Lord's people are praying, realizing the solemnity of these moments, unsaved friend, let me encourage you. Maybe a gospel meeting's not the sort of usual thing you're in. You couldn't be in a better place tonight. You're before the Lord. He's here to save. You lift your heart to heaven. He'll save you tonight. You say, "Preacher, what about my sin? The blood of Christ will wash it clean." Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Sinner, be it known unto you tonight, let this be known. You come to Christ, God says, "Your sins and iniquities I remember no more." Clean slate tonight. You say, "Preacher, it's too good to be true." I tell you, friend, it's the gospel. Sin gone in a moment. Saved by grace. Soul safe, yea, eternally safe, under the blood, home in heaven. Will you come to him? Soon we'll be going to the door. Speak to us there. The minister's room is down on my right-hand side, down that little alley through those two doors on my right. Make your way there. We'll see you there after we greet the people at the door. sinner, it's your soul. In danger of being lost because of your sin. But Christ's here to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. He tells you in His Word, if you come, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put your name in. Joey, Mary, Jimmy, whatever it is. If Joey calls upon the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. If we can help you, speak to us at the door. If you'd like to speak to her sister, speak to her. Father, in the quietness of these moments that will soon be an eternity, that eternity that we'll all be in one day, O God, grant deciding grace. Bind the devil in these moments. Paralyze the powers of darkness. Bring souls right through for God. O God, do that work which only Thee can do. We'll ascribe to Thee the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with all redeemed by the blood of Christ tonight and forevermore. Amen.